But this question of oil and lamps brings me to the topic that we have this evening of the Holy Spirit, the true charismata. And I would like to say at this time that as far as I have been able to discover from the Bible and the history books, the majority has always been wrong. If you could ever tell me any epoch in life in which the majority has been right, please enlighten my darkened mind. Because I cannot remember any time in this fallen planet in which the majority has been right. They've always been wrong. And according to the Bible, the majority is always wrong, and the remnant, the tiny little remnant, are the ones that are ready to accept illumination outside and beyond themselves from God. The majority of those who have studied God's predictive words have been wrong. Take one example, the first advent of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't like to put my hand on my heart and take an oath, but I think there are about 500 separate predictions covering the first advent of Christ. I tell this to my classes, and then I tell them, if you don't believe me, go count them and put me right. So you go into your Bible, start with Genesis 3, and make a list of all the messianic prophecies. Have them all counted by tomorrow afternoon. And come and tell me, look, you said there were 500, there are 572. Here's the list. And I will rise up and call you blessed, and you will receive a great blessing. Of those 500 prophecies that predicted Christ's first advent, the people who lived in his time, the scribes and the lawyers and the scholars, were well aware. Herod said, where will he be born? They turned to Micah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. About when is he going to be born? They figure out from Daniel and they give him a date, and he says, well, we'll take care of all the babies plus or minus a year, 2 years old. That'll take care of them. They knew the time, they knew the place, they knew the tribe. Jesus Christ came in the place, at the time, from the tribe. Well, now there were 497 other prophecies. One of which said he'd be called out of Egypt. Well, in order to be called out of Egypt, he had to get to Egypt from Bethlehem, and that he did. And then he was called out of Egypt. So now there were 496 prophecies. Another prophecy said he would be a Nazarene. So he had to go up to Nazareth. That left 495. There were many scores of prophecies that declared his victory over sin. And they interpreted sin as Rome and victory as conquest. And they built up a fantasy, a large fantasy of what Christ was going to do. Through self-indulgence, rationalizing, and wishful thinking. When Christ came, they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. They denied him and crucified him. And there were many false Christs. Gamaliel makes a list before the Sanhedrin. And somehow he had been tuned in to Jesus, and he said, let him alone. Maybe this one is right. He even wasn't certain then. He later became, but he wasn't certain then. And when Jesus looked down to the last days in Matthew 24, he says there are going to be many false Christs and many false prophets. But out of those false Christs and false prophets, there's going to be true prophecy. And the true Christ is going to be manifest. Now you can do this at the time of the Exodus. You can do this at the time of the captivity. False prophets. Jannes and Jambres, two prophets withstood Moses, said this Exodus wouldn't be. He pointed to the time prophecy, said, this is the year, this is the day, let's go. No, they fought him. Leaders appointed, take them back into Egypt. Many false Christs, false prophets, false messiahs. Now when it comes to the Spirit's gifts in the last days, there will be many false manifestations of the Spirit. Well, the Bible is meaningless and history is meaningless. We can expect all kinds of aberrations. Manifestations of the Spirit. Moses was told, throw your stick down, became a snake. The Egyptians made another snake. Why they didn't make a crocodile that ate him up, I don't know, but they made another one quite like it. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, ready to tell them about the true God, who is the creator, the rain bringer, let's worship, let's pray. He made an altar, put a sacrifice. The counterfeit had an altar and a sacrifice. There they prayed and shouted for fire. But at that time, God prevented a counterfeit fire. And Elijah's prayer brought fire. That was a validation of the trust of God's people. In the last days, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. When Isaiah chapter 6, a little discouraged, the Lord directed him to church. That's the best place to go to when you're discouraged. Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord directed him to the temple. And there in the temple he caught a vision. And the thrust of the vision was that he needed to witness. He thought when King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, 1, as you know it from memory, in the year that King Uzziah died, the bottom dropped out of my life. What was I going to do? So I went into the temple and I got a vision of the Lord. And he saw the controlling divine agencies working, as Ezekiel did in chapter 1. The cherubim, the shining seraphim, guiding and directing the affairs of mankind. And he heard a voice say, in this ongoing progressive cause for witnessing, who'll speak for me? And he says, I am a man of unclean lips. I can't speak. And the Lord says, if you want to, I can cleanse you. And an angel takes a coal from off the altar and puts that glowing ember on his lips. Says, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Go, speak my words. See, fire again. On the day of Pentecost, God had told his people, you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Tarry till you are endued with power from on high. They prayed and they confessed their sins and they made it right and there was no variance between them. And as they were praying in one place of one mind and one heart, suddenly the fire and the lips combined. Tongues, cloven tongues of flame. Eloquence, cleansing, warming, to carry the evangel into the darkened corners of the world. Fire to light, illuminate, ignite others. Cloven tongues of fire descended from the altar. Abel's fire, Elijah's fire, Isaiah's fire, Pentecost. Fire from heaven, A sign of divine acceptance. Abel accepted. Elijah accepted. Isaiah is accepted. Peter accepted. Those lips that before had been weighted with cursing and swearing and denying, now were freighted with the warm, convincing, transforming message of a risen Savior. See, fire, our God, is a consuming fire, an emblem of His representative, the Holy Spirit, a flame that purges, that makes eloquent, that validates the messenger, that accepts his worship, that sends him forward as John the Baptist was sent, a burning and a shining light. I love those adjectives. Burning. Heat. Warmth. Shining. Illuminating. See, you can shine without warmth. I haven't seen any in this part of the country, but around Tacoma Park, we had many lightning bugs. Take my little girl out and caught a jar full. Cold light. And every time I caught them, I thought of some Christians I knew and wondered whether I was their brother. There's lots of light, but it's as cold as a lightning bug. Nothing warming about it, nothing softening, nothing loving, nothing genial, only light. Now, if Jesus had said John was a shining light, that would have been one thing. But no, he didn't. John is a burning and a shining light. He shares light, though, yes, but he warms. He warms, softens. There is friendliness and love, understanding and sympathy, as well as intelligence and light and truth. They must go both together. And when the Spirit of God gave to the Christian church tongues, it gave to the Christian church burning tongues. Eloquence that was warm, genial, softening, igniting. Can you gather together these pictures of fire? From just outside the Garden of Eden through Pentecost. Now the first part of this period is finished, so if you want to stretch, I'm going to ask Elder John Todorovich to direct your stretching hand. Chapter 14, 13, we have two prophecies. They partly run concurrently. One is partly the foundation for the other. But as they move to their climax, we are told in verse 13 of Revelation 13, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Now the powers that do this, and the specific one that is termed he, is also mentioned in the 16th chapter of Revelation, verse 14. "They are the spirits of devils working miracles which go to the kings of the earth, that is to say, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." Miracle-working spirits that cause wonders or signs, that is to say, they make fire come down from heaven. Now I've heard people say, "Well, this is the atomic bomb. Where is the esoteric knowledge that it's the atomic bomb?" Now all the Bible is interlocked. Every part of the Bible fits in with every other part of the Bible. If you take your concordance and get fire coming down from heaven from the beginning to the end, it always has one meaning. One meaning. And I've already given you Abel, Elijah, John the Baptist, Pentecost, Isaiah. Get others if you care to look right through the Bible story. The divine validation of what is right. Now, in the time of Pentecost, the true people of God were marked by fiery tongues. They carried the message of the risen Savior. They were empowered to do His bidding. Now, what would happen to a counterfeit? Have there been counterfeits? Well, they surely have. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we read in chapter 13. What's 13 about? What's it about? Verse 1 says, though I speak. 1 Corinthians is the chapter on loving witnessing. Though I speak with the tongues, though I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2, though I have all knowledge and faith, if I do everything to help my witnessing forward, giving my goods to the poor, dying for them, what will my witness be like? Tinkling gong, sounding cymbal, if I don't have love. Now he says, verse 14, remember, chapter 14, verse 1, remember that you should follow after love and desire spiritual gifts that you might prophesy. And then he goes on to talk about those who speak with tongues that are questionable. And there is a whole movement since the Second World War that is known under the Hellenized name of glossolalia. Glossolalia. Tongues speaking. There are millions of people in the world today who claim to have the second Pentecostal gift of the Holy Spirit. How can you check? Somebody was asking me the other day in my office, what about this glossolalia? As we were talking, I said, now, let's imagine we were in the Rose Bowl or the Hollywood Bowl. And we'll say there are 10,000 people sitting there. And suddenly you see flames of fire outside all those 10,000 skulls. And they all start talking. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You ever figure it out? If you were in some great arena and somebody made fire come down from heaven and there was a second Pentecost, and he says, well, now look, fire came down and established Abel, and fire came down and validated Elijah, fire came down and took care of Isaiah, fire came down and made Peter a preacher of Pentecost. He has fire here, fire coming down in the sight of men, and they're all speaking in tongues. You can take tape recordings of tongues. Hundreds of hours of tape recordings of tongues have been made and carefully studied. What would you do? Well, you better get ready now. Now is the time we think through. See, battles are not won on the battlefield. Battles are won on the training ground. You take a bunch of raw recruits and decant them from some troop carrier in front of the enemy, and what happens to them? They disintegrate. But you train them so they get used to the sounds and the sights. They know what to do. They understand. And when they have done that in some remote area, thousands of miles away from the enemy, and they're disciplined, and they know, then you let them loose on the enemy. Now is the time to think through from the Bible how we are going to detect. How we are going to detect. What would you do? I had a student a year ago. And he says, my uncle speaks in tongues. He's an elder of a Seventh-day Adventist church. And he speaks in tongues. May I write my term paper on tongues? So I want to learn about it so that I can meet him when I go down there for the spring vacation. I said, sure you can. He said, what books would I read? So I suggested a list of books that he could go and consult, and the chapters in the Bible that are the basis of all the doctrine of glossolalia. And he played quietly for 3 months and made a very nice paper. Very nice paper. Discussed it now and then, gathered together the drift of it. How will you tell? When the Spirit descends, when thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people claim to have the Spirit and speak in tongues, how will you tell? What basis would you move into that area? Well, now let's look at what the Bible says. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14. Therefore, tongues are for a sign. So the Bible accepts the fact that they're going to be tongues. Tongues are for a sign. But now what does the rest of that verse say? Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Have you got that clear in your mind with all those knots? Prophesying serveth not to them that believe not. In my understanding, the Bible, full of prophecies, in the 20th century, in the writings of Ellen White, we get the prophesying of the 20th century. Irrefutable. If the remnant church doesn't have the spirit of prophecy, we may as well give up everything. Everything. I wouldn't believe in the Bible if it didn't have the spirit of prophecy in a church in the last days. Validate it, because the Bible has gone all wrong. Jesus Christ is not the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we're in a mess. So as far as I'm concerned, there must be the spirit of prophecy in a remnant church based on Daniel 8:14, all wrapped up with the heavenly sanctuary and the ministry of Jesus Christ and the work of atonement and the work of cleansing, all the prophecy. Remember I said there were epochs, time prophecies applied by a prophet? There must be, or else we followed a cunningly devised fable. But Paul tells us that kind of prophesying is not for those that don't believe. So I don't go to a heathen, or I don't go to somebody who doesn't believe the Bible or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and start talking about Ellen White. Prophesying is not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Once you believe and then read in the writings of Ellen White, your mind is expanded. You blow your mind with all the information and insights you get. I am amazed every day as I read. The mind expanding, vision enlarging, insights that I gain. So Paul says, prophesying serveth not to them that believe not, but for them that believe. Tongues, on the other hand, he says, are not for them that believe, but for them that believe not. Now I want to see one 20th century tongues movement that functions among non-believers, always among believers. Prayer meetings, prayer breakfasts, retreats, inner groups, a guarantee that you are really a believer, you get tongues. So the modern tongue movement in this reverses the Bible statement. Tongues are not a proof that I'm a believer. Tongues are not for them that believe, but for them that believe not. And on the day of Pentecost, when the tongues were given, it was for the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the inhabitants of Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Greeks and Arabians. Not for the believers around Jerusalem. Not for the 120 in the upper room. And those tongues spoke in their own language the words they heard. Tongues are mentioned three times in the book of Acts, and they are always agencies for conveying in foreign languages the truths of God's word. Now we can expect, since Satan always works by counterfeit, a counterfeit movement. And that counterfeit movement is going to be validated by fire that comes down from heaven in the sight of men. Then what are we going to do? Let's turn to Isaiah 8:20. Isaiah 8:20 is one of the sheet anchors of the whole Bible. And when they say to you, speak unto them that have spirits. Then he asks a question, should not a people seek unto their God? And then he lays down the criterion, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. Now what about this student with an uncle, an elder of a Seventh-day Adventist church, who spoke in tongues? All the paper contained the texts of the scriptures. The paper contained quotations from Ellen White. Beautiful, penetrating, profound, biblical. And he gave the paper very gently and lovingly to his uncle to read. First thing, don't believe in the spirit of prophecy. Within a few months, giving up the Sabbath. See, it's the law and the testimony. If it doesn't speak according to the law and the testimony, there's no light. So they move out. Now this moving out is a very interesting point. We may as well face the realities of life. It's one of the most foolish things in life to blame the messenger for the message. Don't let that by again. It's one of the most foolish things that we can do to blame the messenger for the message. What happens? Well, we're enjoying our pizza. Some of us. And we take a nice bite of pizza and some of that tomato goes in the wrong part of our heads. Never happened here, but it has happened somewhere. We got a whole piece of tomato down the side of our cheeks. And we're unaware of the sad disrepair in which our faces are. Now, how do you react to a friend who hands you a paper napkin and says, you got some tomato on the side of your cheek? How do you react? With love and appreciation, or do you want to punch him in the nose? See, why blame the messenger for the message? He's trying to help you. You could say, I couldn't care less and watch you the rest of the evening as that tomato dries there like a scab. As it does on TV shows. Or you could say, thanks, you're my friend. Let's take off for the restroom and get cleaned up. You don't blame the messenger for the message. Remember that Hindu I told you about? To whom the missionary in India showed a microscope slide of the water of the Ganges near Benares that he was drinking. And he got so mad he broke the microscope. Kept on drinking. You say, how stupid can you get? Who are you talking about? Yourself or him? And so when the message comes through the law or through the testimony, you get mad with the law and mad with the testimony, throw out the Ten Commandments, throw out prophecy, just because it cuts against vested interest. Now the true tongue movement must follow Pentecost, must follow Isaiah, must follow Elijah. The gift of fire is to purify and warm. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit into the life. The tongues is to witness. Witness to the truth of God's word. And the witness must be according to the law and the testimony. My younger days, I checked, rechecked all sorts of things. These verses, law and testimony, right at the basis, does that fit in with the law? So-and-so advocates this, so-and-so advocates that. I've been to universities for hours and hours and hours and hours in my life. And I've heard all sorts of philosophies, very eloquently put in an erudite form, with all the mumbo-jumbo of a manufactured Greek and Latin vocabulary, the trappings, the camouflage of pseudo-knowledge, heard it. And you've got to go back and say, now, is this according to the law and testimony? Sounds wonderful. Took 2 years of classes in higher criticism. On what basis are they arguing? Why do they amend the text? And then the scholars, they're always scholars, say on the basis of the evidence, this is it. And then you have to say to yourself, what evidence? What evidence? How much evidence? More manuscript evidence. How many manuscripts? Where do the manuscripts come from? See, this approach must be there, always to the law and to the testimony. Then in the end, you push and push and push and discover he wants to believe that. Well, I have come to the point that I want to believe too, the law and the testimony. And I'm prejudiced against everything that is against the law and testimonies. I've got to that state. I've made my mind up. I go on the law and the testimonies. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Does the glossolalia movement call attention to the seventh-day Sabbath? The only one of the Ten Commandments that the Christian world fights against. Does it? No. It does not speak according to the law. Does it insist upon baptism by immersion? No. Jesus Christ did. Why doesn't it follow Jesus Christ? I talked to one of my fraternity, another city in Northern California one time. I was in this town, Brown Sabbath School, and I thought I'd go see him. Made an appointment. His church was a great believer in glossolalia. Guarantee of the right, a guarantee of the spirit. So I said to him, well, now, what does your insight tell you about John 13? Remember what John 13 says? John 13, the upper room. Supper being ended, Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garment, girded himself with a towel, poured water, washed the disciples' feet. And then when he had finished washing them, he sat down, took upon himself his raiment, and said to them, "Do you know what I've done?" Of course they didn't. He just told Peter, "What I'm doing, you don't know now. You'll know in the hereafter." By the way, how many of you have been in the hereafter? Any of you come back from the hereafter? No takers? You don't know either. But I sure don't know exactly what is entailed in feet washing. Because Jesus told Peter, and Peter's much smarter than I am. I haven't been selected to write a book in the New Testament. Peter wrote two. And he told Peter, who was the preacher of Pentecost, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And when we get to the other shore, there's hopes that we will know all that he has done. So then he says to them, just rhetorically, that he might call attention to the fact that they needed to do lots of homework, meditation. "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." And I quoted those verses as he was reading them through from the Bible. I said, "Now the tongues led you to accept this? Have they called attention? Has the Spirit coming into your mind given you an insight into this area?" "No," he says, "they haven't." I said, "Well, don't you think they should? Have you ever thought when the Christian church threw feet washing out of its liturgy? Ever realized when they last carried it out?" In England, Queen Elizabeth used to practice feet washing. Elizabeth I, daughter of Henry VIII, practiced after that. So I said before, the Ferdinand and Isabella that wished Columbus Godspeed practiced feet washing. It's been practiced until comparative modern times. But slowly edged out. On whose authority? Certainly not the Bible. Certainly not the Spirit. And where the Spirit of God enters into a mind to illuminate it, to give insights, there we come back to the law and the testimony. When the Spirit of God comes into our minds, it says, "Who am I? You call me Lord and Master. That's fine. I am that. I am your Lord. I am your Master. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." There's no dubiety about that. No question. The next thing is to do. And to thank God that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. I'm just taking these specific areas because they are out of the ordinary. We can have lots of things in common. We can pray together. We can study the Bible together. We can try to keep our bodies clean together. But if we want to know, if we want signs, then the signs got to stand out. Is that right? It's got to stand out. If I told a student, if he asked me now, "Who's got the term papers to distribute?" And I say, "Now, if you go to such and such a room, you'll see one of the fellows there. He's got an outstanding nose. He's the fellow." Now, every student in that room has got a nose. Am I right? I think that's pretty simplistic.
He has. But if his nose is going to be a sign, it's got to be a real nose. Outstanding. Visible. Impressive. There have always been wars. But when wars are going to be a sign, they've got to be outstanding, visible, impressive.
Not like some of the Wars of the Roses when 100 people fought and 3 people were killed and the rest of them served them a roast beef dinner. It was the age of chivalry. 100 years war. When you come to the First World War and go to Pachendaele. 2 million people. Few acres of land. Unbelievable. It's a sign. It stands out.
So these signs by which you can detect the true working of the Spirit are of extreme importance.
Now let's read 1 John chapter 4 and focus this on to our own experiences. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, if you were in Hollywood Bowl and there were 10,000 people there and they all had flames coming out of their heads and they were all speaking in tongues, you've got very simple tests. Very simple tests. Take them from the Bible. Take them from the Bible. See whether they say that. Sabbath, feet washing, tithing, clean and unclean beasts. Food, alcohol, smoking, body temple. Make a list. State of the dead, visible second coming, 1,000 years millennium. Get the Bible teachings and say, now, are they speaking according to this from the Bible? Or are they leading me away from it? Are they telling me it doesn't matter to do this? It doesn't matter to do that? Use your head and your knowledge of the Bible. You don't need anyone else to tell you. You can be caught up in the emotion. You can be pulled in the propinquity of 10,000 people. Remember, the majority has never been right. Never in the history of the world. Stand back and look at it objectively through the eyes of the Word of God. And remember that when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall speak of sin. Sin is transgression of the law. Righteousness. All thy commandments are righteousness and truth and judgment. The hour of his judgment is come, 1844, on through the end. Take these tests. These are the infallible calipers by which you measure truth. They're not difficult. They're simple. They're easy to apply. If they speak not according to this truth, there is no light in them. It's not my word. Don't chase the messenger for the message. Go to the Bible and see. There's no light. And we're going to see this glossolalia movement in one area, working miracles, fire come down from heaven, speaking in all sorts of tongues, caught up in every denomination. We're beginning to see it. Beloved, believe not all the spirits, but try the spirits. Test them. Whether they're from God. And to the law and the testimony, that's the micrometer. You test them by that. And tongues are not for believers, they're for non-believers. If you can find the publication of the American Bible Society that lists two things. I have one in my archives. They gave it out at the General Conference, Atlantic City, a couple, 3 years ago. All the denominations that subscribe to the American Bible Society are listed. All the languages that they're speaking in are listed, which the Bible has translated. And then if the denomination is in those languages, there are asterisks marked. Do you know why they gave it out at the General Conference? Because Seventh-day Adventists are working in more languages than any other denomination supplied by the American Bible Society. More tongues than anyone else. Now you get that publication and look. You go look. You don't have to take my word for it. Do some homework. Your destiny depends upon it. Your faith, your strength, your stability, your unshakable grip of the truth for last days depends on your own homework. Not on my say-so. I can just direct you. I'm a teacher. Your conviction, your strength, your faith depends upon your own grasp. One look on your part is worth 1,000 words on mine. Go and look. The gift of tongues, of preaching this gospel to heathen people who never heard it before, not in prayer breakfasts, not in prayer meetings, but out in the mountains of New Guinea, near the desert of Kalahari, the cold fastnesses of Hammerfest, the high mountains of Peru, the everlasting gospel based on prophecy, adhering by the grace of God to law, is proclaimed by human tongues infused by the fire of the divine spirit. That's the Bible picture. This is the divine revelation. Let's talk these days about relevance. You know who must do the relevancing? We, not the Bible. We must square with the Bible. The Bible doesn't square with us. I got 4 or 5 squares in my tool kit, different sizes. When I'm wanting something at a right angle, depends on the size, I take the square and put it on there. Then I lift it up to the light and see whether there's any light visible. If there is no light, it's square. It's touching on all sides. If there's a gap of an 1/8 inch here and the square is touching up there, I've got to joint that off. I have got to make my piece of wood relevant to the square. We do the changing. We look at the Holy Scriptures and we come up to it. When we discover we've come short of the glory of God, when we have missed the mark, and God's Holy Spirit reveals that as a still small voice, this is the way, walk in it. Then we come up to that. I want to talk a moment about the latter rain. Not very long, just a point for your thinking. We have built in our minds a vision of what the latter rain is going to be that I believe is similar to what the Jews believed that the Messiah was going to be. When the Messiah came, all their problems would be solved. We have set up a mirage before us that when the latter rain comes, all the mirage, all the problems will be solved. Do you remember that statement? The latter rain can be falling all around certain people and they're not aware of it. Do you remember that? I can see Elder Wayne Hooper sitting here tonight. We invited him to sing. When my brother-in-law was buried in Loma Linda, my sister wanted to hear him sing at that funeral. When I came out of the mountains, Assam, went to England to go to college, First preacher I heard was Bert Joyce. See, I didn't hear many preachers. We were right out in the mountains. We didn't have any preacher there. We had church at home. And I heard him speak. Something came over me that night in that theater, the city of Norwich, in eastern England. And I said, Lord, you make me a preacher like that, and I'll preach. And he told me about the latter rain, and he told me about the needs of the Holy Spirit, and he prayed for the latter rain. We had worship every day, every morning and evening. I lived with him before I went to college, my sister. And then Wayne sang at his funeral. Do you know anything that the latter rain's going to do to Bert Joyce has already done to him? It's nothing future. It's happened. 12 months later to the day, his wife, my sister, also buried by his side in Loma Linda. And I go there sometimes and stand under the deodar tree and look at the two markers, Bert Joyce, Phyllis Joyce. What's the latter rain going to do to them? 100 yards away in that same cemetery, Montecito, there are two more markers. Eustace Gilbert Harding and Constance Grace Harding, my father and mother. They were the first ones that talked to me about the latter rain. Any good that the latter rain has done them. They're not going to be changed. They're not going to be changed. Somebody called me earlier this week, would you come and see me at the hospital? I just had a heart attack. So I went up earlier this week, talked to them, prayed with them. They're going to get better, I think. But some of them don't. Do you put the latter rain sometime in the future? Have you got some mirage of a miracle that's going to happen? It isn't. It's a still, small voice tonight that tells you this is the way. Walk in it. It's the softening of your heart tonight. Don't think of some mirage. When I hear people talking about the latter rain, I wonder what they're doing now. Now is the time. Today I must get the Spirit of God. This morning when I prayed, Lord, give me the Spirit. When I was thinking about this meeting this afternoon, this evening, I said, Lord, give me the Spirit. Give me something to say to them now. Not something in some fantasy in the future, a long distance ahead when some great latter rain is going to come and the messianic Holy Spirit is going to finish the work that we're too lazy and independent to do today. It won't happen. Today is the day. When I stood by my mother's grave, my sister's grave, and I've said the funeral words over many graves, I thought in my heart, Lord, I hope that the Spirit has done the work in their lives that should have been done. Now, we're alive today. We can think. The Spirit of God has withdrawn us here. He's brought us here tonight. No man cometh to me except the Father would send me, draw him. And the Spirit of God is working on your mind to respond. Each one of us. Talking to myself. Talking to you. None is exempt. Elder Goffer won't get to first base without the Holy Spirit. Elder Todorovich will not get any success without the Holy Spirit. Dr. Olson will get nothing without the Holy Spirit. Elder Pearson of the General Conference will not do anything without the Holy Spirit. Not in some remote period, but now. Tonight. Tonight. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? So Paul asked 11 believers. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Do you know you've received the Spirit? You may. Do you listen to a voice right now in your brain, right now, that tells you this is truth? This is reality. This is what you must do. Is your own brain an illustration of the validity of what I'm saying? Look inside and see.
Can you see the guiding hand of the Spirit? Can you see the restraining voice of the Spirit? Can you see the teaching ministry of the Spirit in your own life? Can you see the expanding vision of what Jesus wants you to do? Can you see it? Do you know it? Do you have the Spirit? He's here. Here with all the power that you need. And when he comes into your mind and tells you, this is what you ought to do. I don't know what he tells you what you ought to do. I don't know. I got a letter up on my desk. Just came. Dear Dr. Harding, I was in your class so many years ago. I'm sorry. I cheated. Can you forgive me? I've had many letters like that. Sure, I can forgive them. That's the greatest evidence that the Spirit of God is working on that boy's mind that I ever need. The devil wouldn't have him do that. And I write back to him ecstatically, thank God that you haven't been able to sleep. That you want to make it right. That kind of insomnia I love, I pray for. Stay awake at night till God forgives you. Till you cry out from your soul in anguish, Lord, be merciful to me. And he will right there. I will go in peace. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will flood your heart and mind. I want to ask you to do two things tonight. Quietly, seriously. Would you be able to tell your Lord right now, Lord, I got an open mind. I got a willing spirit. Whatever your Spirit asks me to do, I'll do if you help me. By your grace. Could you tell him that? Whatever the Spirit asks you to do. And you can check it to the law and the testimonies. You don't have to take my word. You've got to do it. You've got to work out your own salvation. I'm just a messenger. Whatever the Spirit asks you to do. I'll do by your grace. And then I'm going to make another request. There may be some here who have not decided that they're going to place themselves in the lampstand. Remember what Jesus said, we must put ourselves on the lampstand? No man lighteth a candle, putteth it under a bed, put on a candlestick. What is a candlestick? The seven candlesticks are the churches. See, God by his Holy Spirit has lighted your mind. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. He's lighted your mind. And no man ever gets his mind lighted, but he must be put in the candlestick. He must join a church. He must give his loyalty and his affinity and his zeal and his witness, and his tithe, and his time to the candlestick, so that his light may shine. Now, some of you may not have committed yourself to a church. I'm going to invite you tonight to do just that. You may be studying, you've not been baptized, but you want to. I'm going to invite you, when the rest of us move out to the front quietly, prayerfully, in devotion, you slowly move up here and sit in the front. Elder Todorovich is going to meet you right there. The Spirit of God is calling you and saying, what I've heard tonight is right. What I've been studying over the past weeks and past months is right. This is the truth I live in the last days. The Holy Spirit has been speaking to me. The word is more meaningful. I want to be baptized and join the church. I want to study and be approved to God. You come right to the front. Now, if you're not wanting to do either of these, I'm not putting any pressure at all upon you. I won't hold anything against you. But if you want to say tonight, Lord, whatever you say to me, by your Spirit, according to the law and the testimony, give me strength and I'm ready to do it. I want to rededicate myself tonight to that kind of committal. If you do, would you join me?
by standing?
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.